As many of you know, our Board of Ministries will be making a decision coming this Thursday. One of the things that has happened is in the first hour, we just decided that they're as much as part of the church as we are, and they should get everything we do in that first hour that we do here. And so we put in the special things. I preach the same sermon, roughly. And what's happened is that's moved the time that we get done in that first hour to about 9:15, 9:20 sometimes. And so what's happening is our Sunday school, which is very important to us, we're cutting into their time. That's not fair to our teachers. That's not fair to the people who go there and to, for whom that is an important discipleship event. And so we've got to do something because, you know, truncating or making the first service smaller, not including everything, is not acceptable. And jamming our Sunday school teachers, not acceptable. And so we've been inviting feedback. We want to thank you for all of that. We've gotten a lot of it, and we actually got another idea or two, which are pretty good. And so the Board of Ministries will be making the decision as to what we do to relieve the time pressure, and you know, you all know about that. The one thing I want to be very clear on this morning is there are two things that will be the criterion for the decision. And one is this. Jesus told us, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's one criterion. The second one is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength and love your neighbor as yourself. And so those are the two commands, the great commandment, the great commission. Those are the basis on which the decision will be made. It won't be made on the basis of convenience. The cross is not convenient. We know that. We gave up our lives. We died to our old selves. And so it won't be based on anybody's convenience. It won't be based on, you know, who marshaled the most votes or put the most pressure on, right? It's not going to be any of that. It will be on what it is that will help you fulfill that great commission, because that's your commission if you're a believer. It will be based on what will help you fulfill that great commandment. And when we are sure of what that is, we'll decide what that is and we'll let you know. And then quite frankly, if in 4 months or 5 months or 6 months we're convinced that something else will help us, we'll change it again. We will do anything short of sin to help you fulfill that great commission and that great commandment. And so we want to thank you for all of your responses. They are so thoughtful, and there have been some great ideas in them. And so we'll be talking that over, praying that through on Thursday. Please keep us in prayer, and we'll make that decision, let you know what we're going to do time-wise so that the first hour can do what it does and the Sunday school can do what it does. In our series, Love One Another, we're doing this series because Jesus said that loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as ourselves, those were the two greatest commandments. And because he put them all into one, we call it the great commandment. And if it's the greatest commandment, which it is by Jesus' own words, then not doing it would mean that's the greatest sin. And so we are focused really hard on helping us to actually love one another as we love ourselves. And that has been our focus, and it will be for the next couple of weeks. How do we do this? Because as we love one another, you'll notice, as I have, that it can be very difficult to do. In fact, this week, I said to Linda, our administrative assistant, my personal assistant here at Syracuse Alliance, I can't wait till this series is over because I just keep failing, right? I mean, this love one another thing is harder than it seems. And it is. And it's because there are people in this life that are hard to love. Just think of the raw material, say, that just goes into a church, right? You have people that will come to church, they'll see their life is broken. They'll know that they can't put together in any way, shape, or form a lasting relationship. They just don't know how to do it. And their third wife would tell you, no, they can't do this. And they come into the church and they say, I see this Jesus. I want that. And we, the church, what do? We throw our arms around them and say, welcome aboard, right? You who can't relate, oh, by the way, the greatest thing we do is we relate to God, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we relate to each other. And we know you can't do it, but welcome aboard. That person is going to be a tremendous irritation to many of you. There will be some people who can't figure out that when you put, and I don't mean this in a cruel way, okay, because some of you are here, that you have to put money into a checking account to take it out of a checking account, right? And you can only take out what you put in, and that if you're really acting wisely, you'll live beneath your means and you'll take out less each month than you put in, right? And for some of you, that's really hard to do because of your job situation. You don't get paid that much, and we get all that. But there are some people that can't figure that out, and their bankruptcy would let you know that. And so they come, and they're a part of things, and it's like, okay, this is really, I don't know how to love you because you just can't keep doing what you're doing. And they keep doing what they're doing. But they said yes to Jesus, and they're trying to learn it, and they're taking little steps, and it's driving us all crazy, right? Or you really get to know people well, and like you marry them, you know? And then every little idiosyncrasy, every weakness, and they all just happen, especially in a series like this, is what I found out, right? And so you wonder, well, what do I have to do? What is the trigger that's going to, like, help me love somebody more? What is the impetus or that one key thing that's just going to, you know, catalyze my ability to love someone more than I do, especially those who may be hard to love? I mean, certainly there's got to be some rules, right? Certainly there's got to be some, like, law in there. Certainly there's got to be, right? I mean, there's got to be, well, what is it? What's the catalyst? How do we do that? What's the thing that takes us over that hump of just loving each other, which even criminals do, for crying out loud, right? That gets us over that to where we love others who don't like us, who don't care for us, who make our lives hard. How do we do that kind of love? That's what we're going to get to in 1 John 4, 7 through 12. You can take a look there in your Bibles. Turn there if you would. Page 988, if you're using the Bible, in the rack in front of you. And I put this note up there, YouVersion, because it's an app that I have on my phone. I actually have it on my computer. I have it on my Kindle. And it is a wonderful Bible app. There are so many different things in that app. It is just magnificent. They'll send you verses every day. They have a little video section where you can look, and they have one of the most excellent like if you want to read in some letter or some book or some gospel in the New Testament, right? If you open that up, there will be a video for that, and it'll give you like a 6-minute introduction to what it is, and it's so creatively done. There's a guy, he's sketching and he's writing and he's talking at the same time. And by the end of it, you get the idea, oh, this is what is being written about. They even do that for some of those books in the dusty region of your Bible. You know what I mean? Zephaniah. How many are doing your devotions out of Zephaniah right now? Yeah, I thought so. So They even have introductions there. This is what he's talking about. And they're so very helpful. So that's YouVersion. You might want to use that. So for today, whatever Bible app you have on your phone or Kindle or the book, open that up, please. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Please follow along as Amanda reads that to us.
Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us.
Thank you, Amanda. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, there are just no words adequate to describe what we have just been told. The best we could do is sit and ponder them and just ask your Spirit to give us some insight, some help, because this goes beyond what our mind can comprehend, and yet somehow we need to know deep in our souls, in our spirits, in our being, we need to know this. Because if we do, Lord, we are going to be able to take one more step to actually love people, including and especially people who may be difficult to love. So I pray that you'll help us with this. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. In this letter, which was a letter from the Apostle John to the church in Ephesus, he is very concerned that they love one another. And in this short book of five chapters, he mentions this love one another theme several times. Chapter 2 focuses on the fact that love is evidenced or witnessed by the fact that we have fellowship with God. Chapter 3 is that love is evidenced or witnessed or revealed by the fact that we are heirs of God. That if we believe, we've actually come into a relationship with God that makes us like a firstborn heir of God. And then he comes here to chapter 4, and what he's going to do is he is going to reveal to you and I, okay, what is that catalyst? What is that impetus? What is that key or that trigger that helps you and me love like he does? And so that's what we find here in 1 John 4, 7. Dear friends, and so what he's starting with is this. He's talking to those who have already put their faith in Jesus. It's very clear here. If you read it, it would be more like, oh, my dearly beloved. So it's more than just, you know, dear John or dear Patty or dear Ken or, you know, whatever it is. It's more than that. This is my dearly beloved. Let us love. Let's have a trajectory, a lifestyle. Let's make this a practice of loving one another. For love comes from God. It could be translated is from God. And so what he's pointing to here is that the love that he's talking about is not something that exists in you and me or even in this world. The love being talked about here is the love that comes from God. It's who he is. It just emanates from him. Everyone who loves has been born of God. And this is an often misinterpreted verse. Because what you could do with this is you could take this verse and you could make it say, so anybody that does anything loving, well, that person has been born of God. And yet you would get somebody of a more criminal mindset that would go out and kill someone or murder someone because, well, they love someone else and this is the best way to handle it. And that love is not from God. In the kindest of senses, someone could love someone, but that doesn't mean it's a love that's being talked about here, because the love that's being talked about here comes from God, and it exists only in those who have been born of God. There's a time when they came to their lives, you know, there's a time in their lives when they came to the point where they thought, you know what? I got to get this right with God. And that was actually God working in them, and they surrender to Him, and they say yes to Him. And there is something that happens in a person where they go from darkness to light. They've been born of God, and they know God. And the knowledge here is not a head knowledge. I know God. He's about 6'1", 185. You know, he's a really strong guy, muscular, he must work out a lot. It's not that kind of knowledge. It's the kind of knowledge that you just know what you know. He's revealed Himself to you in a way that you can't say, you know, it's like I don't totally understand it, but I know Him. The story is told of a baseball player of yesteryear, Ty Cobb, who is the dirtiest, filthiest baseball player. Even his own teammates hated him. He was a batting champion. He was just a terror on the base paths. He would injure people from the other team, from his own team, just to win. And people didn't like him at all. Near the end of his life, a pastor came to see him, and he summarily kicked him out. Just a couple days later, the pastor came back and told him, we need to talk. And for whatever reason, he did. And the pastor told him of the love of Jesus, and he told him what Jesus had done for him. And it was like the light went off in Ty Cobb's life. And he invited Jesus into his life, and there was a sense in which he was born of God. And he didn't know a lot. But just days later, as he was dying, he told that pastor, I know I am upheld and surrounded by the love of God. I can feel that. I know that. He couldn't have explained it. He couldn't have taken you to a verse. He couldn't have done anything. But he knew. And that's what's being talked about here. So this love with which we're to love one another, it comes from God. It comes to those who have been born into Him and those who know Him. Whoever does not love, whoever doesn't have that trajectory, that lifestyle of living this godlike love, never knew God. They may be looking like it. They may be trying to imitate Him. They may be all kinds of things that they're trying to do, but they never knew God. Because if you're loving in this God kind of love, it is because you've been born of God and you know God, and He is working that love out in your life, because God is love. And the way this love gets communicated is through a person who's been born of God and knows God, and it starts to leak or push itself out in their lives. Now, this part about God is love is just incredible to behold. I do not have words for this, but just a couple of thoughts. God is love means more than that love is an attribute of God. This is not talking like, well, you know, power. God is powerful, or God is everlasting, or God is whatever. This is saying that God is love. It's who He is. It's what He, because of who He is, it impacts everything. In other words, He created. Why? Well, in love. He loved. And he loved what he saw. He loved what he saw right in this room right now. He loved these people right here. And so he created everything so that you and I could have oxygen to breathe and food to eat. And everything he did was in love. When people sinned, God promised, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to send a Savior someday. In love, that's what I'm going to do. And in love, he forgives. In love, he judges. In love, he disciplines. In love, he does everything because it's who he is. That was really poor, but it's the best I could do. He is love. What is also clear, and it's kind of in context, but it's also very clear in terms of logic, God is love does not mean that love is God. I used to think that, because I used to think that what was being said here is like, in logic, if A equals B, then B equals A. That's what I thought was being said. But you can have something where A is B. In logic, you have the A equals B thing, or you can have A is B. But that does not mean that B is A. In other words, when our kids were growing up, we decided to get a dog. It was a wonderful dog. That dog loved us. I mean, you can see it. That dog would be excited every time we come in, wag her tail, and just all excited to be with us. That dog protected us. There was a time when another neighborhood dog came out to attack us, and I had never seen this gentle dog do what she did. Man, the hair went up on her back, and all of a sudden there's a dog fight right there. She was protecting us. But just because God is love doesn't mean that love is God. Because God is love doesn't mean that my dog was God. It doesn't mean that love is God. It only works the one way. God is love. And so what we see here is that what he's saying is that those who have been born of God, who know God, there's a love that they can express to others because God is in them. And those who don't have this kind of love, they don't know God. They never have, because he is love. So what this is saying is that it's impossible for him to come into a life and not begin to change that life and put that person into this God kind of love, this kind of trajectory. Sorry to do this to you again, but it's here. It's right here. This is what John is talking about. And it's these silly circles that I do again, and I shouldn't call them that. They're an illustration. But if you don't know God, you're in darkness. Body, mind, and spirit, you're in darkness. But when a person is born of God, a miracle happens. A change happens deep within. God, who is love, comes and lives inside you. He actually lives there. That's what this is saying. That's what it means to be born of God. That's why people will say, like Ty Cobb, like my friend, my gun club buddy, whom I told you about, who months ago came to Christ and is now on his deathbed. And yet the other day he tells me, I'm getting stronger. He's right here. He knows Jesus. That's because there's been a change. And what happens in that change is that God begins to move out into a person's mind and beliefs, and then into their body and behavior. And as he who is love is born in a person and lives in that person, they begin to express that kind of love that we're told we should, with which we should love one another. This is how this happens. This is why people have to be born of God to love like we're being told in John that we should love. Now, this love that God is love, this is how he showed his love. And he showed it among us. What's interesting is that this could be translated, he showed this love in us. In other words, it wasn't like, okay, he showed this among all of us, right? That's true, but it's saying something different than this. God showed his love in us, and he's talking about each of us. And as he showed it in each of us, it gets shown among us. And the way he did this in us is he sent. He was the one. There was a time where he said, this is it, this is the time, and he sent Jesus. And this Jesus is his one, his only Son. This is the one of inestimable value. This is the one dearest to his heart. This is the one who was God himself. And he sent him into the darkness, into this world, that we might live through him. In other words, when we're born of God and his love comes into our hearts, we are now alive. There is new life in us. It's spiritual, to be sure, but it's real. And our lives are changed. We are now living through him. Christ is our very life. This love has come into us, and he is now living through us. And this is because God decided to do this. This is because God took the initiative. This is because God chose to show his love to you and to me by sending his only precious, incredible Son so that we could live. It was for our benefit. This is love, pointing to what he's about to say. Not that we love God. Not that we said, you know, God, I'm a pretty good person, but I can see you've got something and I want to be part of what you're doing, and so, you know, I will love you. I will care for you. Not because that happened. Not because we recognized that God was real. Not because we turned our life over to him. Not for any of that. God himself, God the Father, he proved that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Atoning simply means this. You and I, guilty of our sin, were in mortal danger. We were in eternal danger. And somebody had to pay the price for your sin or mine. And God, in his love, because he loved you and he loved me, he sent his only Son. He loved us, and he sent him to pay the price. He sent him as a substitute for you and me. When he died there, our death was there with Christ. For those who believe, that's what we believe. And when we believe and trust in Jesus and in what God did for us, then Christ comes in. There is that new born of God thing that happens in us. We know his love because he atoned for our sins. That's love. That's how it's expressed. So, dear friends, dearly beloved, again, since God loved us like this, since when you were alienated from God, since you were still a sinner, since you still were rebellious against God, since you were still hopeless without God, even when you didn't care about God, he loved you so much that he sent his Son. Since God so loved us, since it was so magnanimous, since it was so gracious of God to love us like this, we also ought to love one another. We ought to have that lifestyle that just takes this love that's in us now And we begin to express it to those around us. And the one another's here certainly include the one another's in the church. But when you think of what God did and the illustration or the comments that he's just made, that God sent his son so that our sins could be atoned for, that he sent him so that we could live, that he made his son the sacrifice for us even when we were enemies of God, if that's how God loved us, that's how we ought to love one another. The one another here certainly includes those who don't know God, who don't like us, who don't treat us well, who don't care for us, who gossip about us, who have taken things from us, who continue to put us down. Those are the one another's. We ought to love one another right here in the body for sure, but this is bigger than that. No one has ever seen God. No one. But if we love one another, the one another's are here and those people in the orbit of your life, even those that don't like you, if we love one another, God lives in us. If we love like that, right? If we love one another like God loved us, it's showing that he lives in us. He's literally there. Just like we were saying, he lives right here and he's begun to impact our lives. He lives in us and his life is made complete in us. So even though we can't see God, even though there's nothing in our physical senses that would say he's real or he exists, when this kind of love that exists in our hearts and in our lives because he lives in us is expressed to each other, his love is made complete, not only in our lives, but in all of our lives, in the community here. And we may not be able to see God with these eyes, but when we love each other like this, and that love is made complete, an aha moment happens in us, and we say, oh, I don't see him, but I see him. Because the love is made complete as we love each other as he has loved us. There is an outstanding Christian college and a gentleman who teaches there. And he gave an assignment to his students one day to write a one-page essay on what motivated them to live for God, to love other people, to do what they ought to do for God. And when he got those essays back, he was shocked and appalled at what he heard from these Christian students, because they were the brightest and the best, and they were highly disciplined people, and I mean, they had it all going. Because what they had said to him is they live for God because this Christianity thing is basically a thing about following the rules. And so as long as you followed the rules, you would gain favor with God and you would be happier because God was favoring your life because you obeyed. That's how they saw it. And that professor should have been shocked. He should have been appalled. Because that's not what John told the church at Ephesus when they were in a place where people were not loving them, weren't caring for them, they were separating, they were treating the people who really were Christians horribly. And what he didn't tell them is, here's the rules. Just ratchet up your love one another quotient. Just try harder. Do it better. Give it another effort, all of which may not be all horrible, but that's not what he told them was the motivation. What he just said is this: friends, We love each other because God is love. And those who've been born of God and those who know God, they know this love. And this is what it looks like. God loved us so much, He sent His Son. Can you imagine that? God loved us so much that He sent His Son so that we could live, even though His Son had to die. Can you imagine a love like that? God sent His Son to pay a price that you and I owed. Where does that kind of love come from? And what He did, He told them the trigger, the catalyst for loving difficult people. He told them the impetus to do that doesn't come because we try harder or because we have a whole set of rules that we live by. What John just told them is that the way you love one another is you consider God, who is love, and how He expressed that love to you. And now, because He lives in you and He has loved you like this, yes, we ought to love one another. God took the first step. It was His decision. It was His choice. He loved so much that He made a way even when you didn't care if a way existed. And He did that. And now, considering that, we get to love one another. And as we do, that love is made complete, not only in your lives, but right here. And not only here, but in the orbit of those in your life. You begin to love like God wants you to, two things will happen. Some people will love it and they'll see, whatever you got, I want. That'll be a minority of people. Other people will feel guilty and they'll push back and they'll hate you even more because you make them feel guilty that they're not loving like that. The impetus to loving one another is this: God is love. And He showed it to you through His Son. And now He lives in you. You've been born of God. And when you consider all of those things, yes, love one another. Some of you aren't sure you've ever been born of God. You're just one prayer away. It's not even the words that matter so much. You might just hear what was just said by John in this passage, and you might be saying, yes, God, like that. I want that. That's not typically the sinner's prayer, but you know what? It's close enough. There was a thief on the cross once, and all he said is, oh, remember me when you get to paradise. Not exactly the sinner's prayer, but God, Jesus, told him today, you and me will be there. Something happened in him. And so for you, if you're saying yes to Jesus, yes, you sent Him, He took my place, yes, I believe, yes, forgive me, yes, help me to love like that. Then what you're going to start to notice is you're going to know Him. You won't know quite how, but you'll know Him. And it's because you've been born of God. And we would invite you to do that right now. For others of us who have been born of God for a long time, our reflection through the days and the weeks is on how big and mighty and huge and personal the love of God for us is, because that's the trigger to love others. That's the catalyst. God is love and He lives here, and this is how He's loved me. Because once you know how deeply loved you are, even when you're wronged and hurt, you will keep on loving. We have the opportunities this morning to celebrate how deeply loved we are. We come to this communion table this morning, reminded in this text of 1 John of how God has loved us by sending his Son to pay the price and atone for our sin. So whether you're one of the people who have been born of God in the last 30 seconds, or you've been born of God for the last 30 years, we will come to this table. We'll take just a little piece of the bread. We'll dip it in the cup. And we will remember the Lord Jesus, his body, his blood, and his death, so that we could live and so our sin could be paid for. We will remind ourselves again that God is love, and this is how he showed it. For those of you for whom it's hard to get here, or for whatever reason, you just want to sit there and contemplate what God has done for you, we have some people who will bring a little dish with some bread on it, and you can sit right there, just signal them, and they'll bring you that little cup of juice, and you can participate by taking the bread and the juice, representative of the body and the blood of Christ. You can take it right there in your seats. But whether you come down to take the bread here and dip it, or you sit and somebody serves you, I would just like you to consider this verse for the next few minutes as we're doing communion. Because this is indeed how God has shown his love to you. So when you're ready, individually, by family, with your small group, however you want to come, however you want to receive communion, I invite you to do that now.